Hi, friend. John MacArthur here. Whether you're listening to Grace to You by streaming audio or podcast, you're an important part of the family. Thanks for praying for Grace to You, and listen as often as you can and enjoy today's broadcast.
You know, you don't need a brilliant mind or ease at speaking to others or some other talent to thrive as a Christian, but there is one spiritual skill that you can't afford to neglect. John MacArthur explains further on today's Grace to You. How would you respond if a friend asked you, "How can I grow as a Christian?" Well, perhaps the best answer that you could give is to develop discernment. What is this spiritual skill, and how do you cultivate it? John MacArthur shows you that in his current study on Grace to You called A Plea for Discernment. Before that lesson, John, I know you have a few thoughts for some folks who share our passion for the unvarnished Word of God and who did something extraordinary to help keep the teaching of God's Word available on radio stations like this one in the coming year.
Yeah, as we get into the second week, Carl, after the beginning of the year, we have begun to really absorb the reality of the amazing generosity of our Grace to You family at the end of the year. As I mentioned last week, we start unpacking and opening and reading and taking in all the mail that has been piling up at the end of December. And by now, into the second week, we are over the top with gratitude for what the Lord has done. God always, year after year after year, sustains this ministry. And I can't say thank you enough. I wish I could reach out and grab a hand and put an arm on your shoulder and personally say thank you to those of you who have so generously sustained this ministry over the past few weeks. Your very gracious, generous giving doesn't go unnoticed. The folks here at Grace to You, they know. More importantly than that, the Lord knows, and you know, and you get the joy of giving, which is even greater than the joy of receiving, right? We can't express to you how important it is to us that you believe enough, you trust enough to sustain the ministry on radio, television, the internet, books, CDs, all the downloads, everything we try to do. We are just completely dependent on the work of the Lord in the hearts of folks like you. Your generosity is staggering to us. It really is. It's more than we deserve. It's more than we even expect. But God knows it's not more than we need. He always meets our need, and we're so grateful for that. So as we enter 2013, it is with great anticipation that we're going to be able to continue doing what we've been doing. We're going to be able to stay in your area on this radio station, to be available on hundreds, a few thousand stations in English and Spanish, and keep being able to do what we do beyond that around the world. The message will not change, and its extent depends upon the Lord and how He works through you. He's worked mightily again, and we say thank you from the bottom of our hearts.
We're eager to put your investment to work, to take God's truth to folks who long for spiritual nourishment in 2013. We're grateful for you, friend, and for your ministry partnership. Right now, to continue the broadcast that listeners like you have helped make possible, here again is John MacArthur with his plea for discernment.
People ask me this all the time. What's the greatest need in the church today? What is the most compelling need? What do you see as the biggest problem in Christianity, the biggest problem in the church? It's simple for me to answer that. Biggest problem in the church today is the absence of discernment. It's a lack of discernment. It's the biggest problem with Christian people. They make bad choices. They accept the wrong thing. They accept the wrong theology. They are prone to the wrong teaching. They're unwise in who they follow, what they listen to, and what they read. So it seems to me that if any problem outstrips the other problems in the church, and if any problem outstrips the other problems in an individual Christian's life, this growing lack of spiritual discrimination is, in my judgment, the main issue. So I want to talk about this issue of discernment. And I'm not just talking sort of historically, although we will look at that a little bit. I want to get it down eventually as we go through the week to our own practical lives. Now, I want to take you to the main passage that we're going to be dealing with, and that's over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, 21, and 22. And that's where we want to focus. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, this is virtually a call to discernment. A call to discernment. Let's go back and just kind of take the text apart. Verse 20, do not despise, do not downgrade. That's what that Greek word means. Do not make light of. Do not belittle, do not treat as trivial or insignificant prophetic utterances. What he's saying is, do not despise preaching. Do not despise the presentation of the divine will. But while you're hearing preaching and while you're elevating prophetaos, the gift of interpreting and proclaiming the divine will, do this, examine everything carefully. Test everything you hear to determine what's true. And, he says, what you find is good, cling to it. Hold on to it. On the other hand, verse 22, whatever comes across as evil, whatever its schema, whatever its form, the word abstain means push it away from you. You have to be able to make that distinction. Precision is everything. Discernment is everything. I mean, if you were to go to the medical doctor and you are having severe headaches, debilitating headaches, you went to the doctor and the doctor said, well, could be a lot of things. Could be a fatal brain tumor growing, or it could be too much sugar, drinking too much soda pop, or it could be just being out in the sun. But you're welcome to believe anything you want. That's not helpful. That's not helpful. You could say, well, I choose to believe that it's just being out in the sun, so I'll wear a hat, drink as much Coke as I want. That's not helpful. The one thing you want to know is the truth about your condition. Why, if we demand such precision with that regard, do we not demand precision in the spiritual realm and in the interpretation of divine truth? Test everything. It was said of King David, 2 Samuel 14:17, that he was able to discern good and evil. Paul said, learn what is pleasing to the Lord. It's the same thing. Hold on to what you determine is kalos. Good is the word kalos. It doesn't mean good in a sense of beautiful. That's agathos. That's where the old name Agatha came from. It means beautiful. Agathos is something that has the appearance of goodness or the appearance that is desirable or lovely. Kalos is what is inherently noble, what is inherently true, what is inherently right and righteous and genuine. So when you're listening to the preaching or when you're reading what's written or when you're hearing somebody espouse something, examine it carefully. Put it to the test. And the test is always the scripture, like the Bereans who searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. And when you determine that something is good, cling to it, grip it, clutch it. And on the other hand, as I said in verse 22, if it is not good, if it is evil in any form, the word literally means shun it. Apa is the prefix. Hold it far away from you. Separate yourself completely from it. Don't sit under it. Don't expose your mind to it. It has a corrupting influence. And evil, by the way, is always understood in an active sense. It's never something static. You can't ever play with evil as if it were some Something completely objective, something fixed, something static. Evil is always presented in Scripture as something malignant, something harmful, something working disaster, something growing, corrupting, defiling, and influencing, and injuring everything it touches. Evil is like poison. It is like an infectious disease. Stay away from it like you would stay away from a plague. This is a call for discernment. And Linsky, the New Testament commentator, writes, "The worst forms of wickedness consist of perversions of the truth, spiritual lies." You know, I think that's really an important statement. The worst forms of wickedness are the perversions of the truth, spiritual lies. There are a lot of wickedness, elements of wickedness in the world. You could talk about sexual sin. You could talk about covetousness. You could talk about all of the elements of materialism. You could talk about the horrors of war. You could talk about all of the terrible crimes. You could talk about abortion, whatever. Pick whatever category. I think he's right, the worst form of wickedness that exists in the world is a perversion of truth. It's the worst. So don't be guilty of that. And don't be sucked in by those who are guilty of it. By the way, the word here, just for your filling out your knowledge on this, the word form is eidos. Eidos. It simply means shape. Evil in any form, any shape, any appearance, of any kind, any sort, any species. Shun it. This is critical. Or you will be susceptible to being led astray. So this then is a call for discernment. And this is such a critical thing, and I can't emphasize it too strongly, young people. Your value to the kingdom of God, your value as a Christian, as one who serves Christ, is going to be directly related to your discernment regarding the truth. Also, the blessedness, the productivity, the fruitfulness, the joy of your Christian life is going to be directly related to your ability to discern, because that's going to aid you to make good choices. And so I say that when the church loses its ability to discern, it puts itself in a disastrous situation, absolutely disastrous. And I'll go back to what I said at the very beginning. I think evangelical, biblical Christianity is fighting for its life, and the reason it's fighting for its life is because it's lost its discernment. I can't even keep up with all the aberrations. I can't keep up with all the theological aberrations that are coming out of the evangelical movement. Staggering to me. Now, with that sort of as a foundation, we're going to ask some questions this week, and then we're going to get to some practical application regarding discernment. But let me start with an initial question that sort of fills out our thinking. Why is there such a lack of discernment? It's obvious it's there. The question is, why is it there? What has contributed to this? And simply, I'll give you the main contributor, is a weakening of doctrinal clarity and conviction. It's a weakening of doctrinal clarity and conviction. There were much better times in the history of the church when Christians were encouraged to think biblically, to think theologically, to think precisely, to search the Scriptures thoroughly, to distinguish carefully its truths. Churches weren't in the hands of pastors and leaders who didn't think deeply or clearly or precisely or carefully about the Word of God. Theology will disappear in the hands of novices. That's very, very obvious. Especially in an environment where there's no real persecution. Today, if you take a strong stand on a theological issue, you're criticized. I know, because I'm criticized quite frequently, pretty much routinely. In fact, one guy, I was introduced one time at the booksellers convention as John MacArthur, the guy who's much nicer in person than he is in his books. And the reason they say that is because when you take a position in a book that's definitive and says, here's the truth of God, that's not acceptable in the pluralistic, syncretistic, tolerant environment that we live in now. You're criticized as being a heresy hunter. And I remember going to lunch when I wrote the book, The Gospel According to Jesus. A very well-known pastor took me to lunch, and he said, "Your book is a problem, big problem." And I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "It's divisive. It's dividing the body of Christ. It's a severe problem. It's causing a huge division in the church." And I said, "Well, I think I'm aware of that." But I said, "Can I ask you a question? Is it true? Is what I wrote true? Because that's all I'm responsible for. I'm only responsible to teach the truth of God. Just because it creates chaos doesn't change my responsibility." Jesus came and he preached the truth and they killed him. But it didn't change the fact that he preached the truth. Paul preached the truth and they killed him. All the apostles preached the truth and they killed all but one of them, and they exiled him to Patmos. It's just about the truth. That's all it's about. And he said, "Well, I don't agree with you." "Oh," so I said, "the issue is you don't agree with me theologically. So we need to talk about that. You need to read the book. It's just about the truth." But when the superficial unity overpowers the role of the truth, you have obvious problems. So the fact that there's this tolerance and this disdain for precision and doctrine and clarity in understanding the Word of God is not because people disagree when they've done the hard work in the text. It's because people who haven't done the hard work in the text want to be accepted in the mainstream of evangelicalism without anybody questioning what they believe. This is not an accident, believe me, because what Satan would want to do more than anything else is to become powerful in the church by getting the church not to make an issue out of a right interpretation of Scripture. Just tolerate everything and lack precision and conviction. There is very little doctrinal clarity today, very little conviction about doctrine. There's just the death of clarity in doctrine. And with the death of clarity comes the death of conviction. And so what we want to do as we go through our education here, certainly in your behalf, is to make sure you get your theology right. And it comes right out of the Scripture. There is a movement that slowed down now as the Vineyard Movement. The real architects of the Vineyard Movement, John Wimber and another guy in England, David Watson, they led the charge of relativism into the church. They really did. Certainly David Watson led the charge of relativism into the Church of England and partnered up with the Vineyard here. They were really some prime movers in the early years of sapping the church of its doctrinal confession and conviction. And this is what David Watson said. Now, David Watson was an Anglican, and this is what he said. "The reason I travel with a team," he has a kind of a music praise team, "the reason I travel with a team, gifted as they are in the performing arts, is that they are able to communicate the gospel much more effectively than I could with mere words." What in the world does that mean? You can communicate the gospel more effectively through performing arts than through words? God didn't give us a music video. He gave us a book. These are words. And words demand precision. The reason God gave us a book is because printed material is frozen. And that leads to evaluation, assessment, comparison, contrast, exegesis. It's there. It's unchanging. Not one jot or tittle will ever pass away of this eternal word. There isn't any performing arts that are going to communicate the gospel more effectively than the words which God has given us. And then David Watson went on to criticize Christian church. He said, quote, "Most churches rely heavily on the written word And then they wonder why so few people find the Christian faith to be relevant. So go back 30 years to the Vineyard movement, and you're going to find that they began to bring relativism into the church to replace the written word with entertainment, performing arts, because the word couldn't convey the truth of God in a relevant way, they said. They were really saying that relevant Christianity is not mental, it's not rational, it's not doctrinal, it's psychological, it's emotional, it's experiential, it's mystical. So that's what we've got, experience and emotion and sort of Christian mysticism in the church without real doctrinal conviction. That's the first reason why discernment has disappeared. Because if you don't have sound doctrine and you don't hold with all your passion to the conviction that those doctrines should bring to you, then you have no standard by which to discern anything. Because you have no fixed point by which to measure anything. I have a doctrine that I believe with all my heart. It's the doctrine of the Trinity. So when somebody comes along and says God is not three in one, I say that's a lie, right? I have a doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ that says he is the God-man. So when the Gnostics come along and say Jesus is a created emanation that descended from God down the long chain of emanations and is an elevated angel, I say that's a lie because I understand the Bible teaches that he is God. The Bible teaches the doctrine of justification. If somebody comes along and writes a book and says you can be saved without ever hearing the gospel, or you can be saved by believing in Jesus Christ, not necessarily believing in the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, I say that's not true. That's a lie. I don't care who said that. I don't care who wrote that. That's contrary to the truth which is established in Scripture. So the point is, you can't even have discernment unless you have the fixed standard. That's why it's absolutely critical that you know theology. Look, the theology that has come down to us from the Word of God has been protected and preserved and fought for millennia. Here we are fighting for it today, no different than at any other time. They've been fighting for it, the Christians who believe the truth, for 2,000 years fighting to hold on to this, earnestly contending for the faith, preserving, protecting, guarding the faith. And it comes down to us intact. And then we've got this willy-nilly, superficial kind of quasi-Christianity floating around that doesn't want to say anything for sure. And that's how you lose the faith altogether. So you have to stand where the Bible is crystal clear on these issues, and that's the fixed points. They don't change, they don't move. And by that, you begin to measure. And then you go from there to matters of sanctification and matters even of discerning the will of God and matters of sin and righteousness. And you know exactly what the Bible teaches. You know exactly what the Bible teaches about divorce. You know what the Bible teaches about issues like abortion, homosexuality, fornication, premarital sex. You know what the Bible teaches about cheating, about covetousness, about materialism. You know all of those things. Those are fixed in the Word of God with unmistakable clarity. They have to then become convictions, and against the plumb line of those great truths, you make choices. And you have discernment. If you don't affirm those doctrines, then you can't be discerning whatsoever. So if we're going to be discerning, we have to start with a conviction about sound doctrine. That's why in this institution, the entire faculty agree on a doctrinal statement. The most lengthy one of any Christian college that I know of in America. Because that's the standard by which everything is then discerned. I thank God for the faculty from all the various places they've come. They agree completely on these great truths. Not because I told them to or our administration told them to, but because they're reading the same Bible. That's where discernment starts. We'll leave it at that point for today. Father, we are again aware of the fact that we wouldn't know anything unless you told it to us, and how human wisdom leads us nowhere. The world by wisdom knows not you. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? He can't on his own come to any true knowledge. So therefore, he's comfortable with just opinions. But we have come to know the truth revealed in your word. And may we take that truth, and may we learn and even master that truth to the degree that you've revealed it in Scripture, so that it becomes the fixed framework, the plumb line against which all issues are discerned and measured. May we be people of the truth, which truth then provides our doctrine, our conviction, and guides the choices we make as we live our lives to your eternal glory. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Never thought of yourself as particularly offensive, think again. Your faith in Christ is liable to make you enemies. But it is also your source of richest blessing. John MacArthur encouraged you with that truth today on Grace to You. His study, one he preached to more than 1,000 students at the Master's College in Southern California, is called A Plea for Discernment. Now, friend, if you're grateful for a message like today's, perhaps it is already helping you identify areas in which you could be more discerning. Let me encourage you to get in touch and let us know how the broadcast has helped you. We want to hear from you, so please contact us as you're able. You can send an email response to letters@gty.org or through the regular mail, write to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And when you get in touch, thanks also for mentioning this station's call letters. The station you're listening to right now is an important partner with us, and it helps us evaluate the effectiveness of this ministry when you let us know where you hear Grace to You. Again, the letter by email to letters@gty.org, and the regular mailing address is Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Let me also remind you about resources that can be of particular relevance here at the beginning of a new year. The MacArthur Daily Bible. This is a unique resource that gives you a portion of the Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs for each day of the year, along with notes from John to help explain key truths. The MacArthur Daily Bible costs $16 in softcover, and shipping is free. Order your copy when you call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. Or order online at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Thanks for tuning in today. Please be back tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, right here on Grace to You. If your church is struggling and fractured, could that be because too many folks are confronting each other with biblical truth? Well, actually, the exact opposite may be true, as John MacArthur will explain on tomorrow's Grace to You.